The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you today. And Alex, it's good to have you back after a day of travel for you. So I've got the question, where in the world are you?
Well, thank you for asking, and it's good to be back. I'm sorry I missed yesterday. I was on an airplane flight that ran late. But well, I'll give you a hint, Bert. I'm west of the Mississippi. I will say that.
Okay, that's half of the nation. So you at least you've eliminated half. I'll put it that way.
That's right. Yeah, we are in Arizona today, in the Phoenix, Arizona area. I had some meetings out here regarding an apologetics event we hope to do in the near future. And, you know, the Baptist Convention of Arizona, so wonderful. I called them up and I said, hi, I'm Alex, the evangelist, apologist, and I need a place to do the radio. And they graciously directed me to First Baptist Church of Garden Lakes. And they are just so gracious. And we're here at the offices they let me set up and do some work here and do the radio. So big thanks to the great brothers and sisters of Phoenix, and especially here at First Baptist Garden Lakes in the Phoenix area.
I'm telling you, well, I'm glad they are hospitable, and we appreciate that so much. And Alex, again, said this yesterday, you do travel a lot, but you travel to churches and minister. And if anyone out there wanted to have you at their church or their association, how could they get a hold of you, man?
Well, thank you so much. My website is alexmcfarland.com, just my name, and there's a contact page, and my assistant and I will get back with you quickly. You know, the thing about it, Bert, what God's allowed me to do with apologetics and the evidence for the faith, you know, we've seen the rise of atheism and the rise of just so much. Some people that are, you know, unbelievers, and then others that aren't necessarily an outspoken atheist, but they just not in church, don't even see how it's relevant. And then there's, you know, Islam and so many isms. So what we're doing is it's revival, it's evangelism, but it's also the evidence for the faith. How do we defend that, yes, the Bible is the Word of God, Christ is the risen Savior? And so as Exploring the Word listeners probably know, traveling, speaking, equipping the church, it's a busy job. But I want to tell you, Bert, I'm so blessed. And folks, if you're just tuning in, this is Exploring the Word with Alex McFarland and Bert Harper. We're going to look at a very, very special passage of the Old Testament today. But I want to tell you, Bert, everywhere I go, the words American Family Association, they really open doors. You know, every now and then people will say, oh my goodness, you know, we hear you on the radio, Alex. But when you tell them that you're with the AFA Network and American Family Association, literally hundreds of times a year, people will pull me aside. They'll say, listen, you tell Brother Don, you tell Brother Tim that we appreciate what you do. We're praying for you. We stand with you. And so the name is out there, and people have been really good to me, Bert, but I think that AFA has certainly opened so many doors.
Well, it is a blessing to be a part of this ministry. Yes, we do want to equip. We want to inform. We want to activate people to be involved in religious freedom and the moral character of our country. But it's also the second part of our mission statement is to aid the church in carrying out the Great Commission, both at home and abroad. And Alex, we do want to inform and equip here on this and even activate, but our specific responsibility here on Exploring the Word is to make much of Jesus, if you want to know the truth. Our president, Tim Wahman, said, you know, in the middle of the afternoon, we've had issue-driven programs that are biblically based. Don't get me wrong, they're still biblical, and they approach all the issues from a biblical point of view. But we want one program. We want it to be specifically Bible study, pointing people to Jesus. And you and I have that privilege to do that. And speaking of that, with what we're doing, it is specific in that area, and that is the thread of redemption through the Bible. And right. We've gone through all the way from Genesis to Judges, and today you've already, you know, said a very special passage of Scripture. It's the first book in the Bible of only two that's named after a female, and it is Ruth. And four chapters, but I am telling you what, it's one of the greatest stories, and I'm going to quote Alex MacFarlane, only if I could write a story like this. It's well written as well as true, isn't it?
Well, it is. And, you know, you mentioned Ruth and Esther, the two biblical books that are named, have, you know, female names as their title, and both of which are so overtly messianic. In other words, the storyline really, really, really points to Jesus. And this was, you know, a time during the Judges, there was a really bad famine, and there was a Naomi, and Elimelech and Naomi had sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And when we taught through Ruth, we mentioned that the names, not too hardy and robust, Mahlon and Chilion, those names mean sickly and pining.
Yeah.
I wouldn't name my sons that, would you, Bert?
I would not. And matter of fact, Naomi comes back. When she comes back, she has changed. She says, oh, my name is changed. I'm no more Naomi. I'm Mara, which means bitterness.
Bitter.
And so these names mean a lot. Now, Ruth is an unusual name in a way. It has connotations that are Hebraic, but it also has Moabite. And so Ruth, I'll put it this way, it may have not started as out as a Hebrew name, but it sure did get grafted in as a Hebrew name.
And it really did.
It is a beautiful name, Ruth, and a beautiful person. She's one of these people in the Bible. You'll have a few that talks about them extensively, that you see very few character flaws in them.
Right.
You don't have a lot of character flaws in Joseph. You don't have a lot of character flaws in Daniel. You have to look. Even Paul, you have to look very carefully. Ruth, you have to look very carefully to find any character flaws in her that is written about, isn't it?
She is a daughter of the king in whom there is no guile.
Yeah.
And you know what's interesting? Naomi, an Israelite, you know, ostensibly would have known about the true God for a long, long time. She's older. She's an Israelite by birth. Now, Ruth becomes an Israelite by choice, really. But Naomi has lost her husband and her sons. She's a widow woman, and her sons have died, and she's bitter. And Ruth is a babe in the faith, if she has even really known the true God by this point. But this is an example where one that was older and should have been more mature is really less mature. She's bitter inside. And Ruth very famously says in chapter 1, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And what, Bert?
Your God, my God. I believe that's a profession of her faith in God. And she was leaving a pagan. The Moabites had two pagan gods that they kind of followed, and she gives up on them. And I think this is her statement of faith. You know, we do it by, you know, a lot of traditions. You make your public profession of faith. You go forward in a church and you tell the church, this is what I've done. A lot of times you follow through with a church and a new member training, and then you follow with baptism. And that's, you know, your statement and your, you know, a faith. I believe her leaving Moab, coming with Naomi, and making this statement, I there's no doubt, I have very little doubt in my life that this is not her statement of faith in the God of Naomi.
Exactly. Now, I think every wedding I've ever done as a minister, we've read that scripture. And that's kind of, you know, what the couple is pledging to each other. You know, whither thou goest, I will go. But that's really what the daughter-in-law said to her mother-in-law. And what happens is, as I'm sure everybody knows, Ruth ends up meeting a near relative, one of Naomi's relatives. His name is Boaz. And Boaz, what we're bringing out, the thread of salvation that runs throughout the entire Bible, Ruth is pictorial of the church, really, or the person who's bereaved, indigent, poor, an orphan. Boaz is the relative. He's the near kinsman, the kinsman redeemer who can, yes, financially, but even socially, emotionally, and spiritually redeem the otherwise lost life of Ruth. And so what we're wanting to bring out here is that Boaz of the Old Testament is very, very pictorial of Jesus, who is the ultimate, final, one and only Redeemer.
Yes, there's so much here, but we're going to concentrate on this relationship between Ruth and Boaz. Again, we went over the book of Ruth and did it, a week. We spent 4 or 5 days on it. But what we want to do is Ruth comes in, and she's desperate. I mean, you're talking about representing the church. It represents someone that's desperately needing to be redeemed because no money, nothing to fall back on.
No family name.
And so the only thing she knows to do is Naomi sends her to the fields to gather the wheat out of the corners. That was their welfare system back then. It wasn't giveaway. You had to work to get it. And so they would leave corners of the fields, and then those that were desperate financially, and they would come to the fields, and they could get enough for the day. And that's what Ruth does. And guess what? God directs her to the correct field. Not just any field, but the field of Boaz. Don't you love how I really do believe that God is directing those people who are seeking him. I think you have to ignore him to get by what he's throwing in your path. He threw this right in the path of Ruth, didn't he?
Exactly. And, there was one called Orpah who walked away.
Yeah.
And left.
Don't know anything about her except she left. That's it.
That's right. You're going to see Ruth in heaven, not Orpah. And so, in a way, the human race is really somewhat typified in the decision of Ruth or the decision of Orpah.
One or the other. Well, chapter 2 has her at that field, and Boaz notices her. Okay, now that's the first thing. I believe Ruth must have been a good looking lady, far as her not only just her character, but in her face, she had to be. She took notice. She was a Moabite, so that would get some attention. And it does get Boaz's attention that he takes care of her. And matter of fact, he tells all those men that work for him, you leave a little extra in the field so when she comes, she can gather it a lot easier and a lot more. Boaz, even though he doesn't come on quickly, he's a generous person, isn't he?
Well, back in Genesis 16:13, it says that God is El Roi, the God who sees me. And God sees us. He knows right where we are. And everybody listening here, God knows where you are in your life situation. He sees you just like Boaz saw Ruth and took an interest in her needs and her situation. God's got an interest in what we need in our life too.
And he is looking out for you. This is Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you today on Exploring the Word. And we're going to come back right after the break and go through the rest of the book of Ruth about the kinsman redeemer. Don't go away. You'll enjoy it.
Hey, do you want to go on a vacation with a purpose? Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. A lot of people love to go to the beach. I'm one of them. How about the mountains? Yeah, a lot of folks are raising their hand right now when I say the mountains. Well, this year, why don't you go with us on a spiritual heritage tour of Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon and have a vacation with an educational and a spiritual purpose. If you'd like to go with us in June or September to D.C. and Mount Vernon or our separate tour to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown, we'd love to have you join us. Just find out all the information at spiritualheritagetours.com. Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation will join us as our historian, and he'll be commenting all along the way on our rich Christian heritage here in the U.S. We hope you can join us, spiritualheritagetours.com.
The Bible tells us to give honor to whom honor is due. But Dr. Tony Evans says there's more to that story, and he'll tell us about it today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
In the Olympics, these athletes have risen to a level of status because of their athletic ability. When the gold medalist wins the gold medal, he is individually recognized for his accomplishments. He gets a gold medal around his neck because of his individual achievement. But then when it comes time to play the song, they do not ask him, "What's your favorite song?" We want to play your favorite from your iTunes hit list. They don't ask him his favorite song. They play the national anthem of the country that he belongs to. Because even though he reached an individual level of achievement, he belongs to something much bigger than himself. He's representing the nation of which he is a part. Your destiny involves you and the gifting, the calling, the purposes God has given you. But he wants you to understand it's not only about you. Because you're citizens of another country, of another kingdom, if you will. You represent another king, and he wants his anthem played. He wants you to know you're part of something bigger. Because God is looking for conduits, not just cul-de-sacs. Places he can work through, not just people he can come to.
Check out the latest edition of our half-hour daily program and sign up for Dr. Evans' free weekly email devotional when you visit tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
In the Word, Alex and Bert. We're in the book of Ruth. If you have your Bible and you can join us, we're going to look at one or two things and that we think you'll enjoy. But there's so many lessons in the book of Ruth. Yes, there's courtship in the book of Ruth that I think you can learn a lot from. There's relationships and families that I believe you can learn a lot from. But what we're concentrating today is that redeemer aspect of Boaz for Ruth. And it's just a great analogy, a shadow type of Christ who would redeem us. Alex, when I look at chapter 2, and I see Boaz noticing Ruth, and I could not help but notice chapter 2, verse 11, and it says, "And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father, your mother, and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. Now, notice, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.'" That's beautiful. And he could not help but notice. There's no doubt that, as I said earlier, with all my heart, I believe Ruth was a great-looking lady. There's no doubt in my mind. But what he really was attracted to was her character. And yes. For those that are dating, those that are looking for courtship, you better look past some of that things and look at the relationships that they have, how they treat people, look at their character. And I think Boaz, in his statement here, gives an excellent example of someone that needs to look at a future spouse. Would you agree to that?
Oh, absolutely. You know, you can talk about physical beauty, and no doubt Ruth had that, but she had spiritual beauty because she had faith. You know, here's Naomi saying, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. Ruth had, you know, hope and faith are two sides of the same coin, I believe, because look, as long as there's a sovereign God, there is an ultimate outcome for good that can take place. And I think Ruth, you know, bitterness was not going to be the last word. Amen. Somehow in her heart, she must have known there's a God. These Israelites talk about the God above all gods. If he's the God they say, he can do something with this bitterness, and that's not going to be. You know, Naomi says, God has dealt me a painful hand. Ruth, I think her faith, really optimism and hope was that she knew that a bitter hand was not the last word. So it is a picture of beautiful, godly womanhood and manhood, godly character in the life of Ruth, godly character in the life of Boaz. So I think it's important to talk about that. The other thing, though, you know, there's a verse I really love, Bert. I love Isaiah 62. It's talking about the redeemed of the Lord, you know, and it says the redeemed of the Lord, Isaiah 62:12, will be called a holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called a city sought out, a city not forsaken. Now, I don't know what everybody listening, what your last name is, but really, if you're a believer, your last name is the redeemed of the Lord, the city sought out. God has sought out a city, just like Boaz is going to seek out Ruth. Christ seeks out the believer. You know, God, in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve had sinned, God came looking for them, and God called out, Adam, where are you? And Bert, isn't it good that we serve a seeking Savior?
Amen. It is. Someone I forgot, and you probably remember, the Hound of Heaven. He is following. He's
Holy Spirit of God.
Yeah, he's on your trail, and he's calling you unto himself. As Boaz,
let me say this.
Go ahead, yeah.
Do you know what, folks? If you don't have Christ yet, you don't really have a family name. Now you might say, well, yes, I do. You know, every now and then, Bert, especially down south, people say, well, you know, I'm from the Charleston, whatever, family names. Really, the greatest family name to which you could aspire is the name Christian, the name saved, redeemed of the Lord, the city sought out. Now, Ruth is like the lost person because she's indigent, doesn't have a family. You know, she's an orphan out on the road, and she's about to get a family name. And, you know, in that culture, to be homeless, you know, a man without a country, I mean, that was a bad thing. And so I think we need to appreciate what Boaz is going to do here by grafting her into his family. That was an identity, wasn't it?
It really was. And he had to do some things first. Notice Naomi guides Ruth through this, and I'm going to use the word courtship, okay? That's a little bit early, but she recognizes that this kinsman redeemer, Boaz, has some interest because the amount of grain that she brings home and her questioning and finding out how it's going. And she guides Ruth in the traditions of making herself known to Boaz as someone that needed to be redeemed, and he does that. But before he completes it, there's another man that is closer in kinship than he. And him being a gentleman, he first knows that's got to be taken care of. And when he starts dealing with this other gentleman, he says, now, listen, if you buy that land, if you take Ruth, you also got to get Naomi as well. And this guy didn't want that. Now, I'm going to throw this in and see what you think about it. Naomi came back bitter. No one cares too much about being around a bitter person. Okay?
Right.
So this person says, oh, it sounded all right until you said I had to take Naomi too. So her being bitter probably financially and others, I know, but I still think God used that to ward off the man that would, you know, take advantage of that and leave it open for Boaz to be the next one in line. And he loved Ruth, and he would love Naomi, and Naomi's bitterness would be turned to joy. And but God this is what I wanted to say, and hope I'm not sure I did it as well as I should have, but God takes all things, Romans 8:28, and he works them for good. Even the bitterness that's in Naomi's life, God, at this point in time, he does turn it around, praise God. But I think he even used it to ward off that individual that may have taken Ruth in and everything, Alex. Now, that's I don't think I'm reading too much into it. I believe God is able to do that, brother.
Well, that's true. That's true. You know, that near kinsman that could have redeemed the goods, this is really kind of, you might call it the estate of Elimelech. You know, there was a kinsman that could have bought Elimelech's land. But when he heard that that also includes Ruth becoming his wife, he's not interested. Now, you know, Bert, you disagree if I'm stretching this too far, but, you know, when we come to Christ, you know, I've heard preachers say, well, I wish Bill Gates would get saved because, you know, think what he could, with all of his billions, what he could do for world missions, you know. Or sometimes when a celebrity comes to Christ, people get all excited because they're, you know, good-looking, well-spoken, and in a position of influence. The near kinsman liked the idea of the land, but Ruth, who had to be taken as a spouse, no thanks. See, Jesus receives us, the good and the bad. Not that there's any good thing in us, really, but, you know, we've got talents, we've got abilities. But the main thing, there's a burden. There's not just the blessing of who we might be or what we could do for the church, but there's the burden. We're a sinner. We're disobedient. We have a stubborn, fallen will. Boaz is very pictorial of Jesus because he was willing to adopt or redeem Ruth, even though there was a cost. I mean, there was a cost to make us a believer, to bring us to heaven. There was a cost, and the Son of God was willing to pay it.
Amen. The kinsman redeemer in that day had four things they needed to deal with. As a matter of fact, it's goel is the Hebrew word, and it's used 13 times in the whole book of Ruth. But there were four things. One, they were related by blood.
Right.
Secondly, they were able to pay the price of redemption. They had the means by where they could do that. Secondly, they were willing to do it. They didn't always have to, but they were willing to do it. And they themselves must be free himself. Now, when you look at those four things and compare them to our Redeemer, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, he came unto his own. He put on flesh, the incarnation. God did that through Christ. He was wealthy, rich. He left the portals of heaven, but he had what it was taken, his precious blood, to pay the price for redemption. He is willing to do it. He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. I will do your will. And he himself, who knew no sin, became sin. He didn't know sin. He had no sin. Jesus Christ was eminently qualified to be our Redeemer, and he was willing to do it, wasn't he?
Amen. Amen. He was not only able, he was willing. And, you know, think about what if Ruth had said, well, you know what, Boaz, sounds good. Thanks for blessing me with some extra handfuls of grain, but, you know, I'm going to take my chances and keep on looking, or, you know, I'm going to try to live life my way. No, Boaz, it was very gracious. He was someone who was able and someone who was willing. You don't allow Jesus partway into your life, do you, Bert?
I heard this, and it's good. You never get on an airplane halfway. You either got to get all in or all off.
That's right.
And when it comes to Christ, listen, you come into Christ. You become a follower of Christ. It is a decision. It's a decision made with your mind, but because of that decision, it changes your will, and it affects your emotions. That's the complete heart, mind, will, and emotions. You get into Christ, and that's what happened. Ruth received it. And real quickly, we need to do this. Ruth became one of those that would precede. Well, let's put it this way. She became the great-grandmother of King David. Now, that That's is right. awesome. And when you come to the end of Ruth, the last chapter, the last few verses, it talks about that. And whoever wrote this lived during that period of time. It happened during the period of Judges, but it was probably written during the period of time that David was king. And whether David wrote it or who wrote it, we don't know. But isn't that great? It would say, here's a Moabite, a Gentile, and she is the great-grandmother of the king of Israel. How great our God is. It's a testimony, isn't it?
Well, it is. And folks, you're talking about the sovereignty of God, that Ruth had the faith that a sovereign God who's in control could say, look, this is how the story's going to end. The bitter hand is going to turn good. Here's context, folks. This will show you exactly what God was up to here. In Matthew chapter 1, because we were talking about Rahab the other day. All right, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. So according to Matthew 1:5, Salmon and Rahab had Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed by his wife Ruth. Boaz redeemed Ruth. Amen. They had Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. Mm. And therefore, you see, Jesus was from the line of Boaz and Ruth, from the line of Salmon and Rahab, and God wove this chain of humanity, this family lineage, and it winds up at a stable called Bethlehem. Isn't that just beautiful?
It is, and that's what you need to get in the book of Ruth. You need to read it always. Read it to find out about courtship. Read it to find out about how to care for people, about relationships and what they should be. But read it to see for God's love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ would pay the price for us. And it's a beautiful book, and I thank God for it. And I hope you will, if you haven't read the book of Ruth, just read it today. If you've just been listening, and
it's
you read
really
it,
short.
Yeah, read it in one sitting, and it will bless your life. Alex, we're going to give the phone number, and we're going to get people to call in. That number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We got just a few minutes, and a question came in from word@afr.net. We're getting more and more communications. If you have questions you'd like to answer, not on the radio, you'd like to ask, and not on the radio, you can do this and send it to us. Here it is, and I think you can do this real quickly, the reason I brought it up. This was asked and by Willie, and he said, what is the difference between the references millennium, people think of millennium, and then the rapture? You have pre-millennial, post-millennial, non-millennial. It take mm-hmm. a long time, but it's still futuristic, isn't it?
Yes, it is. You remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I believe this is a passage referencing the rapture, it says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Yay, that's great. That's the rapture, the catching away, after which will be a tribulation period, 7 years of battle and trouble and persecution on earth. But the millennium, in Revelation 21, there's 1,000 years of peace on earth. And after that 1,000 years, I mean, you read Revelation 20, Satan is bound up, and there's 1,000 years of peace on earth. Jesus is here in person, physically on earth. And then at the end of the 1,000-year millennium and milieu, you know, we talk about, you know, a category of something, a milieu or a context. Well, that's from the word millennium, the 1,000 years of peace on earth, after which is ushered in eternity proper.
And we're looking at that 1,000 years. There are people that look at that differently. Here's the secret to it. The whole thing is Jesus is returning. Alex and I are both premillennial. I believe there's going to be an actual 1,000-year reign. And the main thing is to be ready, and that's through a relationship with Christ. We'll be back right after the break.
Good. What are your 1 million year goals? I think it's great to have goals, 1 year, 5 year, 10 year, even lifetime goals. It's all well and good, but my question to you is, what are your 1 million year goals? What are you going to do today that a million years from now will still have meaning? What if your goal today was to give the world a right opinion of God? If people looked at the way you talk, the way you dress, the way you drive, the way you react, the way you spend your money, the way you interact with your family, and every other aspect of your life, would they be able to say, if Jesus was walking the earth today in human form, that's the way he would live? Our goal today should be to make God look good, to give the world a right opinion of him by the way we live. This is Steve Canfield, revivalist with Life Action Ministries from OneCry.com.
Sandy Rios in the morning.
This is a time of madness, it really is. This is from the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby. He said, evil attacks the weakest, denies truth and love, is defeated through Jesus Christ. And I just love that. Evil is defeated through Jesus Christ. And so let's not be afraid. And if you are afraid, then, you know, make yourself right with God.
Sandy Rios in the morning. Weekday mornings at 7 Central on American Family Radio.
Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations.
As believers, we're called to make disciples of all nations. This is Bert Harper. Join me for Exploring Missions, revealing the hearts of missionaries, their stories, and lives. Across the world or across town, Exploring Missions, Sunday afternoons at 1 Central on American Family Radio.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. 159 years ago, President Lincoln quoted the Bible saying, a house divided against itself cannot stand. 101 years ago, President Teddy Roosevelt declared, there's no room in this country for hyphenated Americans. The one absolutely certain way of bringing this nation to ruin, of preventing all possibility of it continuing to be a nation at all, would be to permit it to become a tangle of squabbling nationalities. Unquote. After the most divisive administration this country has ever known, we are divided and hyphenated not only by racial classifications as Native American or African American, but also by sexual categories of gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender, etc. Continued division leads to further brokenness, but there's healing in unity. By God's grace, let the healing begin. Let us be simply known as Americans, no hyphen needed. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Please let me stay and rest in your holy name. Word of God, speak.
Welcome back. During that time, you heard a little promo about another program that I'm part of, Exploring Missions. Again, Sunday afternoons, it's 1 o'clock Central Time, and usually it's my son and I, we go through and interview a missionary and then give some Bible study with that, and we hope you'll join us. And then right after that, Alex McFarland's on for 30 minutes. So, you know, you could join us, and if you don't get enough of Exploring the Word Monday through Friday, you can get a fix on Sunday afternoon. So,
little bit of Bert and Alex on the weekends, too.
That's it. So, anyway, let's go to the phone lines. We've got several phone calls. We're going to try to answer as quickly as we can, so let's hit them and do it quickly. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Seth. Seth, welcome.
Hey there. I'm a college student, and one of my theology classes the other day, our professor said that he believed in limited atonement. I won't mention the college or the teacher for his sake, but I just wanted your thoughts on that.
Okay, Seth, thank you for listening. And praise the Lord, college students, a millennial, we hope God is using you. We believe millennials have the greatest capacity. If you're staying strong with Christ in the day that we live in, and you're a millennial, brother, we're excited. But limited atonement—that's part of the tulip that you know, Reformed Calvinists have. Alex, limited atonement. It goes together with those that only God has predestined, only those that he has chosen. I'll just make it plain. I am not one that believes in limited atonement. I believe that Christ died for all men, all mm-hmm. people that would come unto him by faith.
Yeah, I agree. And hey, friend, thank you for listening. We appreciate it. God bless you, and God bless you for getting an education and being in school. And we'll pray that you'll finish your degree and serve the Lord in mighty ways. Folks, before we talk too much about this, let me just say that if you're a follower of Christ, we love you. We're family. And so heaven forbid that, you know, some theological distinctives separate the family of God. So what I'm about to say, in no way do I think it should be a wedge between Christians, because, you know, ultimately we're all trying to lift up the name of Jesus. But within Calvinism, Bert mentioned the TULIP, which stands for total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints, TULIP. Now, on limited atonement, sometimes they'll talk about particular atonement or intentional atonement. It's basically the belief that when Christ died on the cross, he was dying for a subset of the entire human race, in other words, the elect. You know, I believe that when it says, you know, the Son of God laid down his life for the sins of the world, you know, I believe it does mean the entire world. Now, what a lot of, you know, people that are really, really strong on their Calvinism will say, they'll say, well, you mean the most precious, you know, substance in the universe, the blood of Jesus, was wasted for those who wouldn't believe. You know, why would God cheapen, you know, the blood of Christ like that? And they'll say, we know what Jesus, he said that, you know, he lays down his life for the sheep, and he lays down his life for his own. And he did for the church, but he, on the cross, by shedding his blood, he made salvation possible for whosoever would believe. Because, and Bert, we could go a long time on this, but let me just say this. First of all, if you've got a lifeboat that's worth $1 million, and that lifeboat could hold 5,000 people, but only, you know, 3,000 choose to get in, doesn't mean the lifeboat was any less valuable. Just means some people made a horribly foolish decision not to get in the lifeboat. The lifeboat is not cheapened by the fact that some choose to reject the lifeboat, try to swim to shore on their own. But the other thing, Bert, is, look, Christ's righteousness is infinite. Human sin is finite. Now, 7.2 billion humans, 40 billion that have ever lived, that's a lot of sin. But the unrighteousness of man was eclipsed by the unlimited righteousness of Christ. So regardless, Christ's righteousness is infinite, unlimited. So I don't even think his atonement could be limited by virtue of the fact that his righteousness was unlimited.
Amen. And again, we've got brothers. We got brothers here that we work with that we have a little difference on that, but that's all right. The issue is we know that people are saved by grace through faith. And so, Seth, you hear mine and Alex's. That's our take on it, and we hope it helps you. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Russ. Russ, welcome.
Back there, brother. I have a question. I ordered, I think, going through the David Jeremiah's understanding of the 66 books of the Bible, me and my wife. Is there anything else that we'll go more in depth about each book of the Bible?
Okay. The sound is not too good, Rush. Hope you can hear us real well. Alex, you know, there's volumes that you can buy. There's, you know, different books, individual books you can go to the bookstore to buy. I just want to give this, and this is from Dr. Adrian Rogers, and I heard him say it, so I purchased it. J. Sidlow Baxter has a book. And it's talking about the Bible, exploring the Bible. And it's one volume, but it gives a great introduction and an overview of each book. And it doesn't mean it's light. It's pretty. It's got some pretty in-depth material in it. There's all kind of books that are available that you can get volume by volume. But that is a great book to go along with a study Bible. Alex, could you help Russ real quickly?
Yeah, you know, there's a couple I would recommend. What the Bible is All About by Henrietta Mears, M-E-A-R-S. Henrietta Mears, What the Bible is All About. Really great book that the Billy Graham Ministry has given away for a long time. But there's another one. There's a scholar, and he's a wonderful scholar named Alistair McGrath, M-C-G-R-A-T-H, Alistair McGrath. And he wrote a Bible handbook that's basically about a 3 to 5 page overview of every book of the Bible and what the meaning is. And, you know, it's a little on the scholarly side, but if you Google his name, Alistair McGrath, I think that's a pretty good resource, too, that can sort of take you to the next level.
Amen. Russ, we hope that helps. You can visit a bookstore, and let me just tell you again, one of the greatest writers that I know is Warren Wiersbe. And he has individual books on each book of the Bible. It's the B series. He outlines it. And I guess where he registers with me is because he's a kind of an outline guy, Alex. And when you come and we record, you know I'm an outline guy. So I think of the skeleton, yep. And then you help me put the meat on it, and I appreciate that. But there's some good books out there. So Russ, make yourself available, and hope the ones that we gave are good suggestions. Let's go to Alabama and talk to John. John, welcome.
Yes, sir. Thank you. I was just thinking, I heard y'all talking about 1 Thessalonians 4 a while ago, and I was just wondering, you know, about the rapture and everything. Is there a specific verse that tells us that Jesus will come back and rapture us away before Antichrist or the tribulation? And if there isn't a verse that specifically says it, why can't we all get along with 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3, which says that Jesus will not return until, or gather us together to him until Satan stands in the holy place.
Okay. It's going to take a good bit to answer that completely, but Alex, place me taking up any time. Go at it and give John as quick an answer as you can, brother.
Yeah. It says, well, you know, the day of the Lord will not happen till that son of perdition is revealed. That's in 2 Thessalonians. So I think that the Antichrist will appear. In fact, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, which will commence or begin right after the rapture, the first 3.5 years might look relatively peaceful, but there'll be a political leader, an international economic, political, military leader who brings the world to order, but midway through the tribulation declares himself to be God, and that's the abomination of desolation. And so, you know, it's deep, the fact that eschatology plays out like it does, but that the rapture and the return of Christ, the second coming, are really two different things. So the rapture is not really the second coming. It's the catching away of the bride just prior to the commencement of the tribulation. And, you know, I think that the actions of the Antichrist during the first 3.5 years, the early part immediately after the catching away, might look somewhat benign and, you know, bringing order out of chaos. But his true malicious colors will become evident when he begins to martyr those that won't worship him.
And John, let me just say this. To find the exact verses, no matter what part of eschatology you come down on, whether you're a premillennial, amillennial, or postmillennial, you have to weave scriptures together. There's not exactly this, and this. And it is that's why there is some disagreement, even among people that love the Word and love the Lord. And it should not be as big an issue as sometimes we make it. And here on Exploring the Word, we don't want to make it a big issue. Alex and I tell you what we think, but we're telling you, hey, I've been wrong on some. If I get to heaven, I find out I'm wrong, I say, God, I took that literally, and I missed it there. But that's as good as we can get, and we hope that helps, John. Let's go to Texas and talk to Bobby. Bobby, welcome.
Oh, Bert and Alex, thank you.
Yes, sir, brother.
you've almost answered all of my questions because I'm right there with you. I'm in the book of Revelation and chapter 6 and the four horsemen on the four seal, the man of death and Hades, which we know Hades is not hell. That's just a place for the dead. And then in Daniel with the abomination of desolation, and Paul and Jesus both imminently warn us that this day will not come until the man of lawlessness is revealed. I know that we're going to be raptured. I just don't, not 100% sure if it's going to be pre-trib or mid-trib. It ain't going to be later.
Bobby, here's what I've come to, because I've talked to some people, and we have these, Alex and I, we're both premillennial, but we still know, hey, there's some things there. But I'll say this, we who know Christ, we have the confidence that he is going to see us through. He who began a good work in us, Alex, will complete it, brother. And honestly, that's bigger hope than any of the others, that he's going to complete it in us. That's the greatest hope, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And God bless you, brother. Thank you for listening. Let me just say this. Now, listen very carefully. I believe in all of the scriptures that deal with end time, whether it's Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Revelation, the caller there mentioned, Revelation chapter 13, that says, the beast was given a mouth uttering blasphemies for 42 months. We've got all these scriptures. And here's the takeaway. The evil systems of the world will continue to grow in their influence over the lives of people. Governments and world systems that are ungodly, they're under the sway of the evil one, will continue to increase. There will be a time when the church is not appointed to wrath. They're taken out of the way. The wrath of heaven falls on earth. The geopolitical leader calls himself God, and he comes out of the reborn Roman Empire, and he, according to Daniel 7:25, speaks great words against the Most High God. And ultimately, at the Battle of Armageddon, Christ comes back. All right, we know these things. But even within that, Bert, there is some ambiguity about how it all plays out. I want to say this. I think in the Word of God, there's enough to tell us what we have to do, but not so much that it doesn't keep us on our toes.
Amen.
And because of that, there must be some intentional ambiguity. The good Lord has told us enough that we need to get ready and help others find Christ too.
That's the biggest issue, isn't it? That is it. Let's be ready and get others ready. And Alex, Garth is rated. We're going to try to get his question in. We're just going to try to real quickly. Let's go to Alabama. Garth, you got just real quick. Go ahead, brother.
Just a real comment, and that is that Ruth's sister-in-law, the one that went back to her home, she was actually in the lineage of Goliath. So David and Goliath were cousins.
Okay. Alex, have you heard that before?
I have not, but Orpah is in the lineage of Goliath. I'll have to
Garth,
look that up.
If you can, word@afr.net, if you could send that to me, I'd love for you to send me the evidence of that. Alex and I had not heard of that, and we know she is a Moabite, which comes from Lot, but we did not know it went to Goliath, and so that would help us to know that.
I'll have to look at that.
Okay, I will too. Thank you, Alex. Been good, brother. Fly safely tomorrow, brother.
All right. God bless you, Burton. God bless you all for listening.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Tony Perkins is next, and we want you to stay tuned for him. You'll be blessed to hear about Washington Watch and what God is doing, even in Washington. We'll see you tomorrow with more of Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.